the song and appreciate all those that lead those hymns. And Seal's going to lead us in a hymn this morning. Appreciate him for doing that. So let's sing together and then study together.
And number 69, what a friend we have in Jesus. We should describe our relationship with our Heavenly Father and with Christ. Verses 1 and 3.
Still for leading us in that hymn, you joining in the singing of that. I hope that you've been enjoying our series of Bible topics on different subjects. And I know that we spent several weeks on establishing Bible authority. And in fact, I'm convinced that an entire quarter, maybe two, could be spent on that same topic. And so we just had a few Sundays on that, and I appreciate your patience and your attentiveness. In that, I hope again that you are bringing your folder with you. You should be gathering together a nice little collection of things to study in the future and add to. And you should have things God hates. That was our first study. You should have a chain of revelation. That was our kind of the introduction to our establishing Bible authority. If you don't have any of these, get up with me and I'll make sure you have copies of all of this. And then, of course, your little packet on establishing Bible authority. And we ended that study last week with talking about studying the Bible and some musts, some necessary things as we study the Word of God. And then hopefully on Wednesday night you pick up your material for this morning, which is on who then can be saved. It's a good question. It's a Bible question. And there's a Bible answer for it. I hope that you pick that up and that you studied it, that you filled out the blanks, and you're ready to think about these things this morning. If you did not pick it up, if for some reason you were not able to be here on Wednesday, there's still copies in the back. And don't be hesitant or shy to jump up and run back there and get you one of those so you have it. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. And let's read together verses 23 through 25. Someone would like to volunteer to read that. Matthew 19, 23 through 25.
And Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?"
There may be folks today who think that money can save them. Folks tend to think many times that money can buy just about anything. But money cannot buy, what's a common phrase?
Salvation.
Money cannot buy happiness. We've heard that phrase. It doesn't mean you're going to be happy. And it certainly cannot buy salvation. It doesn't mean that an individual is rich, therefore he is going to heaven. And from the Old Testament, and it seems to be into the New Testament, that individuals thought that materialistic wealth was just an absolute indicator that you are a righteous individual. That if you had material possessions, then it must have been because you were righteous before God, and as a result of that, God then blessed you. And so if the rich cannot be saved, then who can be saved? And so that's a question that I want us to focus on this morning. We know and realize that God wants everyone to be saved. Calvinists teach that Jesus shed blood on the cross was of a limited scope, that He did die for everyone, but yet the Bible says that He did, Hebrews 2:9. And a lot of passages point out the fact that God wants all men to be saved. I gave you at least a couple of those. 1 Timothy 2:4, that God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. All men means who? Everybody. Means all men. Exactly what it says. 2 Peter 3:9, that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any. Any means who? Everybody. He don't want anyone to perish. He wants everybody to be saved. Yet in spite of that, not all are going to be saved. And abundant are the passages that speak about that. Matthew 7:13-15 talks about the broad and the narrow way. Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. So, if not everyone is going to be saved, then just who is going to be saved? So I want us to think about this very simple question. It's a very simple question to ask, and it is a very simple question to answer. First of all, one who believes. Someone read Acts 16:31 and read what you put in those blanks. And read right off your sheet. Hope you've already got it filled out.
And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I shall be saved in my house.
Must you believe in order to be saved?
Yes.
Did that passage say anything about only? Makes a good study to talk about a saving faith or what is all inclusive in believing. It's not just simply merely saying, I believe that Jesus is, I believe that God is. That's necessary, but it's not the only thing. We know it's necessary, not only from that passage, but your next one, Hebrews 11:6. There are sheets in the back if you didn't get one on Wednesday, Sunday morning material. Hebrews 11:6.
But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him.
And so it gives you a good Bible definition of what faith is in Hebrews 1:1-2. And it makes that point that without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And it even expounds on that. For we must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. John 8:24. You should know that by heart. I use that almost every Sunday at the conclusion of a sermon. What goes in that flame?
I said, therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins.
If you believe not, you don't believe, you're going to die in your sins. What was the purpose of John's writing as given in John 20:30-31?
That we might believe in Jesus Christ.
That's right. And you might believe. And then Revelation 21:8, he speaks of those who had their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Who are those?
And
the fearful and unbelieving goes in that blank. Anyone get anything different in that? So this is again a take from the King James Version, so if you use a different version, your blanks may not line up and you may get a different word. Does unbelief have eternal consequences?
Yes.
Yes. And folks, there are a host of things of which we must believe in. Not just that Jesus is the Son of God. Yeah, becoming a Christian, we must believe that and confess that faith before others, but there's a host of other things that we must believe. But you open up a page of the Bible, so when someone says, well, you know, it doesn't matter if I believe that, or maybe this, it doesn't matter. As I had a conversation with a fellow on the phone years ago, this essentials and non-essentials, he said. Now, he was categorizing the Lord's Supper and the observance of it on the first day of every week as a non-essential. Doesn't matter if we agree on that or not. Believe what the Bible says, right? Stand on what the Bible says. So who can be saved? One who believes. These first points are things that I'm convinced you already know, especially if you've obeyed the gospel because you've done them. Number two, who then can be saved? One who repents. How does Webster define repentance?
Change one's mind
and regret the original decision. It has to do with the mind being changed, evidenced by a change of action. A good Bible definition of that is the man who had two sons, Matthew 21:28-29. When he came to the first and he said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he said, no. But then he... Okay, the verse may say regret, but what's another word? King James Version says they did what? He repented. Which means he changed his mind. But the only way that we know that he changed his mind about that, or that his father would have known that he changed his mind about that, was evidenced by what? Yeah, he repented and he went. He changed his mind about what he had said, about what he had done, and not going, not obeying the Father. He changed his mind about that, and it was evidenced by his action. Sometimes folks say, well, to regret or to repent just means you feel sorry for what you did. Is that right or wrong? Notice Webster's definition of that again. Change one's mind and regret. I'm sure we regret our wrongdoing. Repentance is not feeling sorry. In fact, Paul would say in the book of Romans that godly sorrow leadeth to repentance. So if godly sorrow leads to repentance, that tells me that repentance is not what?
Being sorry.
It's not being sorry. Are we sorry for what we're doing? It leads to repent. We want to have a desire to change. Well, sure.
Hey, Donnie, if you do something bad and you ain't sorry that you done it, you might as well not repent for it, because if you ain't sorry for it, you don't care.
Yeah. It involves the heart, don't it? It involves your attitude, your mind about doing that. The point I want you to see about that is many folks are sorry for what they've done, maybe even sorry that they got caught in what they did. That doesn't mean that they make any changes about it. D. In Luke 13:3, Jesus said, I tell you nay. What's that word nay mean? No. That is sin. No. But except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Now, we use that in extending the invitation. That's fine. There's a lot of other Bible passages that talk about repentance. But bear in mind the context of when the Lord said that. What was the context surrounding that?
People that got killed in the terrorism.
Yeah. No, were they more sinful, or were they more of a sinner than so forth? And those, no, he said no. But except you repent, except you change your mind about what you're doing, change your life about what you're doing, you will likewise perish. Not a physical perishing, but an eternal. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now, commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That word commanded is a strong word. It means it's a must. Well, not only must we believe and repent, we must confess. And becoming a Christian, what do you confess?
Confess
God. You know, I've had studies with folks who said, I'll ask them, did you confess anything? I confess that I was a sinner. The Bible doesn't say in becoming a Christian you confess that you're a sinner, does it? And it doesn't say to confess your sins in becoming a sinner. you repent of your sins and confess your faith. Now, afterward, like in Acts 8 and 1 John 1, when you sin, you make confession of that unto God in prayer. But Romans 10:9, what goes in those blanks? If thou shalt
confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Thou shalt be saved. That's what we're talking about. Who will be saved? He said, if I confess, that I'll be saved. He didn't say confess only. You've got to keep that in mind. There's a lot of things in, by the way, by which we are saved. I've done that lesson here. Things by which we're saved. But it doesn't say we're saved by anything by itself, Elvis.
That's one of the verses I would think you could not use when some people use the thief on the cross. Because he definitely could not do that. That God had raised him from the dead. Because he hadn't been raised from the dead.
Good point. Make you some notes when someone points out a passage that you can put in the margin of this, and when you're teaching someone, you maybe pull this out and have some additional comments and references. Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, that's directional, unto, and with the mouth confession is made
unto,
that's directional, salvation. There's a difference between unto and into, right? Galatians 3, being baptized into. Galatians, or Matthew 10:32, whosoever therefore shall confess sins. Who puts sins in that blank? Nobody? Good for you. I didn't think you would. We're all on the same page then. You know why we all put me in that passage? Jay, do you have any idea? Why did we all put me in that passage? That's because you use the Bible, and I did too, and so that's what we put. Before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. What did the unit, perhaps the best Bible example of making that confession of your faith, Acts 8:37, what did he confess? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now I ask the question, what did you confess when you obeyed the gospel of Christ? Maybe when you're studying with someone, ask them, when you became a Christian, you're using the Christian the way they're using that, which is not always the Bible definition of Christian. But when you say you became a Christian, what did you confess? Well, I didn't confess anything. Point that out to them. One who is baptized, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. What on earth for? For the remission. What's the word remission mean?
The removal.
The remitting. It equates to the washing away. The getting rid of. And of course, that's by the blood of Christ. Read Acts 10:48 and answer the following. Is baptism a commandment? Yes. Read Revelation 22:14 and answer the following. Can one go to heaven without keeping the commandments of God?
No.
To me, that's one of the best ways to deal with that. No one I've ever asked that question after reading Revelation 22:14 will answer yes to that. Not, I've never had anyone. Someone may answer yes to you. I don't know. But they always say, no, you have to keep the commandments of God. And then you go to that passage in Acts 10:48 and show them that baptism is a commandment. And they've answered their own question or objection. So, since baptism is a commandment, one must do the commandments of God to go to heaven. Must one then be baptized to go to heaven? Anyone but no? Read 1 Peter 3:21 and answer the following. Does baptism save?
Yes.
Did that passage say that water saves?
No.
Baptism, the like figure. The figure that he's talking about was Noah and his family being saved in the ark by water. Then he says the like figure are through baptism doth also now save us. One who enters through the door. So I'm convinced that you are not here believing, repenting, confessing, to be baptized, but we didn't come up with it. Oh, that's Church of Christ doctrine. Let me ask you a question. Does Church of Christ have doctrine? We follow the doctrine of Christ. We don't have our own doctrine. The doctrine we have is what the Bible teaches. And we follow it. So, well, that's just because you're one of them Church of Christers. Are you a Church of Christer? I'm a Christian. You? I'm a Christian.
Yep, God, you're one of them people that they just go out with all of them going to hell.
There'll always be scoffers. The devil always have those who do his bidding. One who enters through the door. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. That's what this question is about. Who will be saved? Now, all these passages point out that all these things lead to salvation. If any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Jesus is the way to the Father. I've pointed out to you many times before, and I'll keep doing that. I'm glad I know you, and I hope you're glad you know me. Maybe folks who, in the world who are not, that's okay. There might be folks who are not glad they know you, right? But we can't go to heaven except we know Jesus. John 14:6.
Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me.
Good. Not by Donnie, not by Blaine, not by Roe, not the way around, but by me, the Lord. Neither is there
salvation in any other name. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
Who is this in reference to?
Christ.
Acts 4:12. Did I leave the reference Acts 4:12 off on your handout?
No.
If you answered yes, jot that down. Acts 4:12. Who then can be saved? Or who then can be saved? If the rich can't be saved, who then can be saved? Well, the Bible points out that one who contacts the blood of Christ. Romans 5:9. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath to come, or from wrath through Him. By the blood of Christ we have forgiveness. Ephesians 1:7. Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our own sins, or from our sins in His own blood. How does the blood of Christ wash away my sins 2,000 years before I was ever born? Some 2,000. How is that possible? Well, it saved them. How do we know it saves us?
Same way it saved them.
Same way it saved them.
We all have to do something.
That's right. Good, Rose. Good. You look at that passage of Revelation 1:5, you might want to underscore. Unto Him that loved us, washed us. Say it again, Bells.
I said there had to be a perfect sacrifice for sin. He was.
Remember, Jesus died once. Remember that? The book of Hebrews points out, shed His blood once. One. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Perfect, complete, final sacrifice. Hebrews 10:26. When they came to Jesus and saw that He was dead, already they break not His legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced His side, and forthwith came there out
blood and water.
That's why we can rightfully say that Jesus shed His blood in His death. He died before they pierced Him. And in Romans 6:3, someone read that and fill in the blanks.
Not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death.
Okay. So I asked a question based upon those questions or those passages. How does one contact the blood of Christ? By being baptized into His death. That's the only way that we come, that we are in the likeness of His death, is when we are baptized. That's when we contact His blood. Another question you may want to ask folks who may not necessarily, may not believe that is, at what point then is His blood applied? That's a simple question. At what point is the blood of Jesus Christ applied?
And they'll answer you upon belief.
Okay, and what's the passage that says that? There's not one passage that says that His blood is applied. When Saul of Tarsus believed on the way to Damascus in the fact that he, Lord, Lord, who art thou? I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Yet he still had sins that were in need of being washed away when the God-sent preacher Ananias came and said, arise and be baptized, washed away thy sins, and other examples of that. One who keeps in memory the gospel. Isn't it amazing that folks can remember a multitude of things but can't hardly seem to remember what the Bible says? I'm not putting folks down about it, but I am saying we give our time and attention over to a lot of things to the exclusion of committing to memory what the Bible teaches. And I don't have the world's best memory. And you'll probably say you don't either. I struggle with it just like anyone else does. But I want you to notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. Someone read that, fill in the blank.
Moreover, brethren, I declare unto the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain.
No set stipulation. I'd underscore that in the Bible. If you can, by which, when he says by which you are saved, what's he talking about? About the good. Go ahead.
I was just going to say the ones that are saved, the ones that heard the gospel and obeyed it.
Yeah, that's right. By the gospel. He preached it unto them. They heard it. He says you received it. You stand in it. By which also you're saved if what?
Keep in
memory what I preached unto you. It's easy to let them slip from our minds. That's why we've got to constantly be reminded. Now, I'm not saying I'll get up and preach the same sermon to you week in and week out, but we do need to be reminded. There's times I try to remind myself, and I look for it and say, when's the last time I preached on such and such topic? I keep track of that and keep that printed out. And I'll get to looking, maybe it was a couple of years. I've been here almost 6 years. Maybe it's 2 or 3 years. We've got to be careful we don't let a lot of time lapse in between times that we're... Because you have folks who are new, who are young, or young people coming up. We've got to keep preaching those things. Well, I've heard it too much in my lifetime. We'll hear it again. We all need to hear it. We all need to be reminded. That's the duty of a gospel preacher, by the way. In Romans 1:16, what is it, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things? Remember that Paul said to Timothy, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16, what is identified as being the power of God unto salvation? The gospel. It's the means, yes, we're saved by the blood of Christ, and by faith, and by hope, and by grace, and all that, by baptism. But the gospel, the good news, all that's included in that is the power, the means that God employs by which folks can be saved. Were any of the accounts in Acts, the conversion accounts, were any of those folks heard outside of the hearing of the gospel? Which one? Not a one. Not a one. None of them. They all heard the gospel. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Every one of them heard the truth that they might hear it, believe it, and obey. James 1:21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted
word.
Now watch what it does. Which is able to save your soul. Power of the Word. Receive it. It lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness in the King James Version. That means an overflowing of wickedness. Receive with meekness. Take heed, D. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continuing them. For in doing this thou shalt both
save yourself and let not hear.
Again, the context that he's writing to a preacher, and he's saying, Timothy, you take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, you continue in them. And in doing that, you'll save yourself and those that you're preaching to, those that hear you. 8. Who then can be saved, Lord? One who calls on the name of the Lord. And we hear all sorts of things about that today, don't we? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be. So someone says, now, Jacob, you call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. Is that true?
Yes.
Yes, that's true. Now, if you should have granted in the way that they use it, to say, Lord, Lord, save me, or to see all you have to do, and see that all you, the Bible doesn't say that. But it is true that the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13 echoes what Joel had prophesied and Peter talked about in Acts 2. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel shall come to pass in the last days, and so forth. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But this is a keep reading passage. You got to keep reading what he says. And he goes on to discuss how shall they, in whom they have not heard or believed. How shall they believe instead of be heard? Talk in a preacher and so forth. So it involves more than just, again, I believe that God is real. And now why tarriest thou? Rise and be. Wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And Lowell talked about this last week, some perversions of the Bible. I have two upstairs that you got to be careful what you pick up. The Good News Bible and Contemporary English Bible, I think, is one I showed Lowell. But both those say, now what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized, washing away your sins by praying to the Lord. The Bible doesn't teach that. Someone says, well, my Bible does. Lowell pointed that out. You got to be careful what version you're using. But according to that passage, what did Paul do in calling on the name of the Lord? Yeah, he got up and did. Remember, and remember when you're looking at Acts 22:16, remember the words of the Lord back in Acts 9, that he said to Saul, what will you have me to do? Get up and go into the city and it'll be told thee there what thou must do. So whatever he was told when he got to the city is what he must do. And what did Ananias say? Get up and be baptized. Wash away your sins. And how did he call on the name of the Lord? As Rose pointed out, when he got up, did what the Lord said. He was baptized. It's a good way to show that connection to individuals. He didn't sit there and say, Lord, Lord, come into my heart. And I accept you as my personal Lord and Savior. I trust in you. Trust what you did on the cross. God doesn't say that. Does the text say that Paul called upon the name of the Lord through prayer? No. It was by action. And that phrase, calling on the name of the Lord, goes all the way back to the Old Testament. The men began to call on the name of the Lord. Real quickly. 9. One who endures to the end. Matthew 24:13. And Matthew 10:22, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth, thou faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10. And steadfast in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Paul said he finished the course, fought a good fight, kept the faith. Last one who has hope, for we are saved by hope. Now, everyone has hope. And so who, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, has hope? Those who are in Jesus. Those who have died in the Lord. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Appreciate your attention and study of this. If perhaps you think, well, preacher, that was just too simple for me. Take it home and make it as complicated as you would like for it to be. Appreciate your good attention.